Great to be here tonight. It's great to see each one of you. I always look forward to coming back once again. And I always feel cautious about saying this, but I love all the Lord's churches. But next to my church, this church is very special to me. And not just because of the pastor, but I just feel a kinship when I'm here. And always feel at home and rejoice in it. And it's been great to be here already, hasn't it? And being able to sing. I mean, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. We have reason to sing, don't we? And somebody takes that away from us, it ought to hurt. And when we get opportunity, we ought to praise the Lord with our songs. So we invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. And we're going to have a little bit different message tonight for me. Hopefully it will be one that God has put upon my heart and give me clarity for. Pray that he'll continue to give me thought. My desire is to honor him first of all. That's the desire of every pastor here, I'm sure of. They want to honor their Heavenly Father and their Savior. And the next thing that I believe that every pastor wants to do is to be a blessing to the people, to encourage the people and to lift them up and help them to face the challenges. And the title of the conference is very fitting for the situation that we're going through. And we're going to try to look at that thought and look at break that title down just a little bit as a foundation to get into our points and then come to one last point that I think is very important as we kind of build up to that that point that I want to make. And prayerfully, it will be one that will be a blessing to you. We'll ask you to turn in the Gospel of Luke 24 and look at verse 36 to start with, just to open up our subject a little bit, and then we'll talk a little bit about what the background is to this verse and use that to bring us into some thoughts. Prayerfully, the Lord will make us aware of our circumstances today and in the relationships of that circumstance and how it applies to our life. But not only that circumstance, it's kind of like many other circumstances that are similar, that cause similar type of emotion and similar type of feelings, that they're all in the hands of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is always there in our presence, whichever they may be. It says in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And you notice that the title of our conference here is "We See Jesus in the Midst of the Storm." We see Jesus in the midst of the storm, and we find Jesus here in the midst of a storm, but it's kind of a different kind of a storm than what we would think of normally when we think of a storm. And we're going to see some comparisons to the type of storms that we're familiar with in the physical realm and take those into the spiritual realm, into the everyday life and the life settings that we go through, each and every one of us. And hopefully we can see a comparison and how that God has the answer for those as well. First of all, it says we see Jesus. That means to perceive, to be aware of his presence, to know, to behold. The Greeks asked Philip in John chapter 12, verse 21, they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that ought to be the desires of each and every one of us. When we came tonight, we came with expectation of seeing brothers and sisters that we haven't seen for some time. Especially the circumstances has caused us not to be able to get together as frequently as we might like to at conferences and so on. But we look forward to seeing each other and to fellowship together and to see how things are going, to hear the latest gossip and you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to fellowship. How beautiful it is for us to fellowship together. But we should come here primarily to see Jesus. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer as we're sitting there, as you're sitting there, and each one is speaking. You should pray that the Lord will help them show you Jesus.
Amen.
Because he is our Lord, our Savior, our Keeper. He's our strong and mighty tower. He's the one that is with us in the midst of the storm that we go through. And we're going through a storm today, and you'll see the relevance of that as we go through and think about this. in comparison to the storm that we're facing as a nation, as a people, as a world today. And though it's a great storm, at least appears to be, there is a great God who is over the storm.
Amen.
And the only way we're going to know that is if we see Jesus in it.
Right.
We have to see Jesus in our midst. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." If we're honest, when things are going well, we're not always continually seeking Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're seeking prosperity. We're seeking possessions. We're seeking fun and pleasures. We're enjoyment with family. And we're looking at a lot of things from a lot of different ways. But when troubles come, all of a sudden, our attention seems to have a little bit of a drift back to seeking Jesus because of the need. But we need to seek Him continually at all times. The next part of it is we see Jesus in the midst. In the midst carries with it the ideal of in the middle, at the heart of, in the center of what's going on in our life. And no matter what we're dealing with as His children, no matter how severe the storm, no matter how uncertain the effects of the storm and the long-lasting results of the storm, Jesus is always in the midst. Always. But we don't always see Him. And when we don't see Him in the midst, we look at the storm. And we fret, and we worry, and we complain, don't we? And we'll see as we kind of get into the thought here, I hope we'll see that. Daniel chapter 3, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a storm, refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and to the image. And of course, they're cast into a fiery furnace, heated seven times as it's hotter or as it want to be, or as hot as they could heat it, is basically, I think, the thought. Nebuchadnezzar looks into this furnace to see what's happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And although the furnace was so hot that it burned up the men that were throwing them into it, he sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the only thing that was burned up by that fire was the bindings that held them. Their clothes didn't even have a scorch on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. But Nebuchadnezzar made an astounding wonder. Didn't we throw three men in the furnace? But I see one as the Son of God in the midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 tells us there that whether we walk through the water, we walk through the flood, or we walk through the fire, God says, "I'll be with you." And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that if we're going to withstand any storm in our life, including the storm that we're going through now. And this storm's not over. This storm has a long way to go, and we don't know the final outcome of this storm. We don't know how far this is going to take us. We don't know to what degree there's going to be suffering for God's people in this storm. But there is some things we can know, that Jesus is in the midst.
Amen.
And He's the master of the storm. Whatever storm it is, no matter what. Storm. We understand the word storm. I like storms. Not the kind that do damage to people's properties or people. But I love the night when the lightning's flashing and the thunders roar, you know, and you hear the rain, you know, hitting against your window and a breeze is blowing. And boy, it's just good sleeping weather, isn't it? We can enjoy that kind of a storm. But there's a lot of storms that we don't necessarily enjoy. I was in Florida for 11 years, and in 2004 we had four hurricanes. And those storms, although I enjoyed them probably too much, my wife would be a little bit aggravated with me because I'd go outside with my camera and I'm taking pictures of stuff flying down through the air in front of me, you know. And it was, you know, it was unique watching this storm. The interesting thing about a hurricane is that we have warning before it comes. We have days, weeks before it hits. So we can make preparation for a hurricane. And even though you make preparation, we can't always plan for everything, and it usually affects us in ways that we weren't expecting, and we still suffer from the effects of a hurricane. Another kind of a storm is a tornado. Those come up suddenly, without warning. All of a sudden, it's upon you. Tornadoes are devastating. property and lives are lost into the millions of dollars, and damage is done, long-lasting effects of the hurricane or the tornado. And you don't know when it's going to hit. You don't know exactly where it's going to hit. It just pops up. That's the kind of storm a tornado is. But we have snowstorms. We're a little bit familiar with that in Michigan. Up here, a little bit more so than Detroit area. Have a little bit more snow, and it gets deeper. And sometimes the first snow is beautiful. It covers everything with the whiteness. It looks clean and pure. But sometimes you're going to have too much of a good thing, right? And it piles up. We're familiar with rainstorms and typhoons and thunderstorms. Most of us have experienced, to some degree, some type of physical storm to various degrees of our life. Sometimes without much damage, sometimes with great damage. These storms have come up. But there's other storms that come into our life, and they're very similar to these physical storms. They come up sometimes with a warning. We see it coming, whatever it might be, a sickness, a financial difficulty, a problem in the home, a problem in our country, a problem in our church, whatever it might be. And we see it building up, we see it coming, and we try to prepare for it. And sometimes we can prevent some of the damage, but there's always something that seems to sneak by. But then there's other storms in our life that are like tornadoes. We never expected it. An illness, a bereavement, a loss of a loved one. All of a sudden, from one day to the next, your life has been changed forever. The storm does its effect. And it brings us down. It causes us to doubt. It causes us to fear. It causes us to be discouraged because of that storm. And if we're not careful to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it can destroy us.
Amen.
That's why we need to seek Jesus in the storm. Not just, I think of the hurricane, I think of my father-in-law. I don't know if he'll watch this or not, so I got to be careful what I say about him. Brother Graber was pastor of Grace Baptist Church before me, and he was down there pastoring, and a hurricane came up, just a puny little one, you know, nothing to worry about. Oh, it was a 4? Are you sure, brother? Take 3 of those fingers down. Anyway, the hurricane came up, and he hadn't experienced a hurricane yet either. And so he's packing up everything. Microwave, television.
Took it all.
I mean, everything. And he's going to the middle of the state to get away from the shoreline because this hurricane's coming. He's got time to prepare for it. And he's preparing for it. I mean, he's taking everything with him. So while he's packing up to leave, Brother France calls him. Brother France lives in the towers, the senior citizen complex across the street from the church. And he asked Brother Graber, he says, what are you guys going to do during a hurricane? Brother Graber says, I'm getting out of town. You know, he says, well, do you mind if we come over and stay in the parsonage? So they leave. Brother France comes over. What does he do? Right in the middle of the hurricane, he lays his head on a pillow and he goes to sleep. He sleeps. And he did that every time a storm came because his answer was, he saw Jesus in the storm. In the midst of that storm, he knew who the master of the wind was. And he could have peace. And that's what seeing Jesus in the storm can do for all of us, no matter what kind of storm we're facing. We may say, well, sure, if it's a hurricane or a tornado, we can see Jesus and we can have peace. I'm talking about all kinds of problems, relationship problems, financial problems, children, illness, the loss of a loved one. Many of you have lost a loved one. Some of you may have lost a loved one. It may have been a long process. You knew it was coming. But it still was devastating. You may have lost a loved one day to the next. They were gone. It's devastating, isn't it? And if we don't seek Jesus, if we don't see Jesus in the midst of the storm, the effects of it can be long-lasting and destructive. And that's what we want to talk about. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says, you can just keep your hand in Luke here. We'll eventually get to that if I don't forget. It says, Paul was here confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And what a true saying that is. In this kingdom that we're living in during this time, we're going to enter in through much tribulation. And it's going to get worse. It's going to wax worse and worse. You think this is bad? Folks, we haven't seen anything yet. Amen. And if we're not prepared for it, it can destroy us. It can cause us to doubt and be discouraged and disappointed, as we'll see in our text in a little bit. Tribulation means great affliction, a trial or a distress, suffering, an experience that tests one's endurance and patience of faith. That's what tribulation is. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We have experienced some persecution this past year. Probably more than maybe we've ever seen. We're told that we can't assemble together. We're told that we can't sing. We're told that we can't shake hands. We can't greet one another with a hug or any of those things. We have to do this and we have to do that. And we face persecution for not doing it. They threaten to fine us, fine churches, and to do all of these things, to tell other people that you're not loving and kind and gracious. Persecution has come, and it's going to come even more. And we need to see Jesus in this. Persecution is the act of practice of persecuting, especially the loss of, or given by loss of pain or death or adherent to a particular creed of mode of worship. If you do any of those things, you'll be persecuted for it. These storms are characteristic, like physical storms, as we mentioned. They come unexpectedly, they come with expectation, but still do damage. But all in all, the same God that's over the physical storms is the God that's over these storms in our life, whatever it may be. We all go through tribulations. We all go through persecutions. We all go through troubles at one point in our life. Let's go over to Luke now, chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. And I thought about a lot of different areas. You know, Christ in the midst of the storm, we think of different things, and I would imagine that one of the brethren will cover this tonight, if not more, or this week, if not more. But we see Jesus in the ships during the midst of a storm, and we see Jesus coming to the disciples during a storm. The primary thing is there's a storm in Jesus. For wherever there's a storm for God's people, Jesus is there. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we have to grasp that and believe that if we're going to maintain our faithfulness to Him. If we're not going to walk around as these two on the road to Emmaus did. How did they behave during a storm? They went through a storm. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that they had supposed was going to be the one who was going to deliver them from Roman bondage, from oppression and persecution and famine, the one that they saw do mighty works and miracles, so much so that they were almost sure that He must be the one, but they weren't sure by the reading, were they? We thought that He was the one. We had hoped that He was the one. He says here in verse 13, "And behold, two of them," two of the disciples, of course, this is after the crucifixion of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and after the burial and resurrection. It says, "Behold, two of His disciples here went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 7 to 8 miles. Pretty good walk. Pretty good walk for them to take. Verse 14 says, "And as they talked together of all these things which had happened." Have you supposed that we've talked a little bit recently about the things that have happened? Have you got together any day in the past year and not talked about what's going on? What our government's doing, what our mayor's doing, what our congressmen are doing, what our president's doing? It's the subject everywhere you go. To different degrees, people are upset, people are worried, they're concerned, they're full of doubt and fear, discouragement. We talked about it. How many of you talked about it today? How many of you went through this whole day without mentioning the pandemic? I mean, it's been on our mind. It's been on our heart. You know, we're consumed by it. That's what was going on here. Jesus had come and walked with them and performed mighty works and miracles in front of them. And they had believed that He was the one. And now he's gone. They took his life. And then on top of that, we find out that there's other mysteries here that's confusing them. Although they were told that after 3 days he would arise, they were confused because that's what they were told happened. It's been yet 3 days and he's not gone. Go on a little bit here. He says, and as they were together, they talked of the things that happened, and it came to pass that while they communed, as they discussed this, and the idea of this word commune, from what I gather, is that it was more than just a discussion. It was something that was a little bit heated, something that was a little bit excited. Excited. I've had some discussion about this recently with a few people, and they got excited. I mean, they get excited about it. Boy, you know, this is an exciting subject, you know. Not exciting in a good way, unfortunately. But they're communing together, and they reason. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, as he always does when we're going through a storm, even when we don't know it. You may be going through this storm that we're facing today as a people, as this country, as a world. It may be some other type of storm that we've mentioned or some that we haven't mentioned. And you're going through that and you're journeying along and you're discussing this storm with loved ones. Maybe you discuss it with your pastor, whatever it may be. And little did you know that Jesus comes alongside. He's there with you. He's there with you. And it says, it goes down a little further. He says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. God, for whatever reason, according to his providence and his perfect will, he didn't let them recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know it was Jesus. And I think there's times in our life when we're going through storms that our eyes are holding and we don't recognize Jesus is there. We don't see him at all. We don't realize that he's as close as the mention of his name. And whatever trouble it is, he's right there with us. But for some reason, our eyes are holding. I don't know what makes them holding. Maybe sometimes God does because he has a reason, like he does here, that we'll see. Or maybe it's because there's something else in our life that's holding our eyes from seeing Jesus. Maybe it's worldly concerns. Maybe it's preoccupation with worldliness and the things of the world and jobs and prosperity and advancement. Maybe it's something else. But whatever reason, we're going through a storm and we don't see Jesus there to help us in this time of need. And it leads us to fret and worry. Doubt, be confused. Verse 17 says, and he said unto them, what manner of communication or conversation are these that ye have one with the other as you walk and are sad? And Jesus, of course, I find this so interesting. Jesus, the omniscient God, he knows everything. He knew before the conversation, he knew what the conversation was about. But he has a purpose in bringing them to a place. And so he's gradually doing that. And sometimes it works so much better to gradually bring someone along than it does to try to just hit them in the face with something. Sometimes you just need to be gradual and gradually bring them to that place that you want to show them, whatever that lesson may be. And so they say to him, and one of them, whose name is Cleopas, he answers and says to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? He's basically saying, are you from Mars? I mean, you know, who? Don't you know? This was a great event. This was a great storm. The skies darkened, and the earth quaked, and this was a tremendous storm. And this one that we had thought, that we had hoped, that we had our expectations on, to deliver us, to help us. He didn't. It wasn't. They questioned whether or not it was really the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And he said unto them, what things? I don't know if you think that's funny or not, but this, I can almost picture Jesus. What are you talking about? You know? I mean, here he is, the one that just hung on the cross 3 days ago. The one who suffered as no man had ever suffered for the sins of people that didn't deserve his suffering. And he said, what are you talking about? I don't understand. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. and how that the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But that's not the thing that we want to tell you about the most. He says, but we trusted, we had trusted, we had hoped that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel, delivered him from bondage. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So this is just adding to their confusion. They had thought it was him. They had hoped it was him. Now they're not sure it was him. But now there's some other things that they don't understand. And their discouragement, their doubt and depression, it just seems to be growing. The storm seems to be becoming more severe to them. And when they had found not his body, they are saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, verse 23 again, which had said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. This, of course, would have been Peter and John, and found it even so as the women said, but him they saw not. We don't understand. We don't know what happened here. He told us this was going to happen, but we didn't believe it, evidently. He told us that after 3 days he was going to arise from the grave, but we don't understand. When we're going through life and storms hit us, and if we don't have our eyes on Jesus, and if we don't realize that he's in our midst, we don't understand. Why am I going through this? Why me, Lord? And we begin to have a pity party. As if we shouldn't be tested. As if we shouldn't go through trials. As if we shouldn't have struggles. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into glory? He brings him to the scriptures. And in our storms that we face, whatever they may be, financial, relationships, bereavement, loss of a loved one, whatever it is, it ought to drive us to the scriptures.
Amen.
It ought not to drive us to the world to find conclusions and to find reasons. It ought not to be logic that we try to reason within ourselves. We ought to run to the book.
Amen.
As fast as we can get there. And seek out Jesus in the book. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's what it's about. I don't know how. I don't have the answer to every storm. I don't have the answers to all my storms. But I know one thing. Every storm that I experience or ever will experience ultimately is about Jesus teaching me something. It's about Jesus testing my faith or building my faith or strengthening my faith. It's about Jesus preparing me to help someone else who's going to go through a storm. When my wife died, that was probably the greatest storm I ever experienced. It was one of those tornadoes. It was one of those sudden storms. One day she was with me, the next day she was gone. No reason. I tried to use logic. I tried to reason. I tried to blame the doctors. And I tried to figure out why this happened as it happened. And no reason. But gradually, Jesus showed me there was a reason. As a pastor, we have to do things that are not easy all the time. One of those things is preach funerals, comfort ones who have lost loved ones. And we try to do that the best that we can. And the Bible, thank God that he's given us the Word of God to use. But you can't counsel someone who's lost someone if you've never lost anyone. At least you can't do it to the same degree. But when you've lost someone, you can realize what they're going through. If you've suffered a serious illness and God has delivered you and taught you something through it, you can counsel someone else who's going through a serious illness. So God brings storms in our lives. God allows storms into our lives at times so that he can teach us and strengthen us. That's what he's doing here. He's gradually bringing these two on the road to Emmaus to something. I don't want to tell you what it is yet, because then I just have to stop, and I've still got 15 minutes. I think. He goes on down and says, "And as they drew nigh into the village," in verse 28, "and whether they went, the place they were going, he made as though he would have gone a little further." And again, Jesus is, you know, I don't want to do any disrespect to my Lord, but it seems as though he's playing with him a little bit. He acted like he was just going to go on. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was going to be in the next few minutes. But he, again, is bringing them in gradually. If you're going through a storm right now, and like I said, you may say, "Well, I'm not facing bereavement. I'm not facing financial ruin." Maybe not. It doesn't have to be one of those storms. It may be a different storm altogether. You know a storm when you see one, don't you? When it's affecting you. And Jesus has not delivered you through that storm yet. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Jesus is working. Jesus is accomplishing something in that. And if you will just trust him and have faith in him, you'll see that at the end. He'll give you an understanding. He'll open your eyes all of a sudden. And you'll see he was there all along. He was right there during this storm. I was never in really any real danger. Jesus was there to help me, to deliver me. So it says here that he acted as if he was going to go a little further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it them. You think that was an accident? You don't think that there was a purpose in him breaking bread with them? I mean, immediately breaking that bread did something to the two disciples from Emmaus. Sometimes you're going through a storm and all of a sudden God does something. It's not an accident. God's got a purpose in that. "And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Just when they know him, he's gone, you know. And he's gone, leaving them to wonder, leaving them to meditate and to digest what he had just done and what he had just taught them through the scriptures. And that's what God does for us when we go through a storm. He brings us to a place in our life where he makes us wonder, and he makes us question things, and then he gives us the answer and he reveals himself to us, and it's like all of a sudden something happens. I'm not going to tell you. "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You know, when you're going through that storm, and if you do what you ought to do and you ought to get into the scriptures and seek Jesus, the source of your strength, I think your heart will burn within you. There'll be something that you're reading and it'll just burn in your heart. You know that God is talking to you. You haven't quite figured it out yet. You haven't quite got there yet, but you know something's happening in my life. I was looking at the storm. I was fretting of the storm, but I'm starting to lose sight of the storm and I'm looking at something else. I'm looking at Jesus. Verse 33 says, "And they arose up the same hour." They had just walked 7 or 8 miles, and it was already late, as we had witnessed, and they're excited. When Jesus reveals himself to us in the storm, we get excited. I mean, there's just something. We're full of doubt and fear and frustration and worry, and all of a sudden Jesus reveals himself, and it's just that burden is taken off of us, and we can cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us, and we run to him for peace and for rest, and man, we get excited. I think sometimes it's been a long time since we've really gotten excited. And I wonder if it's because that we haven't sought out Jesus And we haven't seen Jesus. This COVID, this virus, we've focused on the storm so much. We haven't focused on the master of the storm. We're like Peter, we were fine when we were looking at Jesus, but the minute he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the turbulent sea, he began to sink. I like that, began to sink. To me, that's like the greatest miracle. He didn't just sink. I know when I step in water, I don't begin to sink. I'm gone. You know, it's like, where did it go? I can almost picture them beginning to sink and Peter crying out, Lord, save me. He put his eyes back where they needed to be. And Jesus picked him up. Calmed the storm. So they're walking here 8 miles, all excited. Same night, after walking 7-8 miles, they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. They weren't questioning it now. We supposed that he was the one. We hoped that he was the one. We thought he was the one. They're saying now he was the one.
Amen.
Can you imagine the message he gave over to the other 11? You see, when we doubt, we cause other people to doubt. When we're down, we bring other people down. But just like that, except the opposite, when we get excited, when we see something and we get built up about it and we start sharing it, we bring other people with us. We exhort one another. We lift one another up as we share that with them, what Jesus did for us, how he opened himself up to us. So he goes on down and says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how that he had how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. They told him the story. Well, at first we didn't recognize him. He's walking with us for 8 miles. We didn't even know who he was. And he teaches us this great lesson that he is with us all along that trip when we were fretting and when we were complaining and when we were worrying, when we had our eyes off of him and on the world and on the plague and on the virus or on our troubles, whatever. It says, then he revealed himself and we saw what was really important in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said unto them, peace. Be still.
Amen.
He stood in the midst. And he said, peace. That word peace carries with it the ideal of be calm. Calm down. Rest. Be at peace. He told him, don't fret. I mean, we can only imagine what they were going through. They were in an upper room with the windows and doors barred shut for fear of their life. Soldiers had come and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had crucified him, and the death that he suffered was beyond our imagination and how horrendous it was and how horrible it was. And you can imagine the 11 were terrified that the same thing was going to happen to them. They were going to be arrested. They were going to be taken. And Jesus says, peace. Be still. Just like he did in the sea, when the ship was being tossed and he was sound asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship, and the disciples came and woke him up. This little fishing boat probably holds 15, maybe 20 people. The waves are tumultuous. They're splashing on the side of the ship. The ship is beginning to take on water and it's beginning to sink. The disciples are fearful and they said, Master, don't you care? Of course he cares. He tells us over and over and over. That's why he takes us to the scripture to teach us. He cares for us. And Jesus stands up and what does he do? Peace. Be still. And the wind ceased and the waters calmed. Now the wind ceasing, that can happen. If you've ever been in a windstorm, 1 minute the wind's blowing, the next minute it's not there. I mean, that's kind of amazing, but it's not really that great of an amazement. But have you ever been on the water and the water waves are 3, 4, 5 feet high and the chop is there and all of a sudden it goes from that to glass? It takes time. It gradually calms down. But when Jesus says calm down, it calmed down.
Amen.
And we may go through doubts and struggles, and we may have hard times, and we may battle those emotions. But when Jesus says, be calm, we'll calm down. And that's what we want to seek Jesus for. We're going to stop there as far as the reading. There's much more you could teach on this, and I understand that. But I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus calming us in the storm. Our tendency is to ask Jesus to calm the storm, right? I mean, how many of us have prayed that he's calmed this storm that we're going through? We don't want to go through storms. If we have our rathers, we'd rather Jesus just come and calm the storm. That's what we pray for. That's what we expect. But sometimes, Jesus has another plan. He knows that there's something that he's going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He's going to teach us something. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to build us up for the next challenge. And sometimes he doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes he calms me. Sometimes he calms you. It's great to be calm in the absence of a storm. Not so unexpected. Most of us can be calm in the absence of a storm. But to be calm in the middle of it, like Brother France, to lay your head on a pillow in a Category 4 hurricane, to lay your head down and go to sleep. Jesus didn't stop the hurricane, but he calmed Brother France's heart. And he can do that for us. And you can imagine the excitement when someone sees us being calmed in the midst of a storm. Not without the storm. The storm hasn't ceased. The storm's still raging. He is the master of the storm. Psalms 107, verse 24, 25 tells us that he brings the storm sometimes. That storm didn't happen by chance. That storm you're going through possibly could be the Lord bringing it into your life for a reason. And he's in the whirlwind for a reason. It says somewhere in Job, I can't think of where it's at right now. But there's a reason he's in the whirlwind. I don't always know what it is. Sometimes it may be for discipline. Sometimes it may be to strengthen us. Sometimes it may be to strengthen someone we love that witnesses us going through a storm, but yet having calmness. So sometimes he calms the storm. And there's nothing wrong with asking him to. As long as you can still see him in the storm and let him calm your heart in the storm. And look to him in the storm. He's the God of peace. We have peace with God. That peace comes in salvation and justification. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a peace that's everlasting. That's a peace that God gives us that we never lose. We're at peace. We were at enmity with him. We were the enemies of God. But when he saved us, we began to be at peace with him. That's a great place to be. But then there's the peace of God. That's continual. That's progressive. We grow in the peace of God as we trust him and as we put our confidence in him, we begin to grow. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing. Don't worry, don't be anxious over anything in any of the storms, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart, guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. See, it's easy to be at peace on the mountaintop. But it's down in the valley of challenges and despair that when you're at peace there, that really has an influence on the people. That really carries with it a great testimony of your confidence in God. Psalms 89, 8 and 9 says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness around about thee? Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Who is a God like our God? He can calm the storm. But even, I think, maybe greater, he can calm our hearts in the storm. We're going through a storm, folks. Don't let anybody fool you. And that storm's going to get worse. God may remove the storm. The elections come. Whoever wins the election, it may make a difference. It may not. The storm may continue. But I know one thing, that Jesus will be with me in the midst of this storm.
Amen.
And if we look to Him and take our eyes off the storm, we'll find calm, peace. How long has it been this past year since you've really experienced calm? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much of it's true. I don't know how much it's not true in this storm that we're going through. I've come to the place where all I want is to be calm. I know who's the master of it. I know that whatever happens, all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's either true or it's not.
Right.
And you can have calm. I heard this song back a while ago, and this is where my thoughts turned concerning this subject. Before I read that, I'll read Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage." And I want to present that to you in relationship to the storm that we're going through now, and any other storm that maybe you're dealing with. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee." He it is that doth go with thee through this storm. This storm that's here, this storm that might continue. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He's not going to leave us. This storm can't get bad enough for our God to leave us. This storm can't get bad enough for our God not to calm it. But greater still, no matter how bad this storm gets, God can calm us. Sometimes He calms the storm. "All who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like a white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes He calms the storm with a whisper, 'Peace, be still.' He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, and at other times He calms His child. He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life, and though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driven rain beats down, of those who hold to faith, a heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place." Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Let's stand.